this first Sunday of Lent each year could aptly be called Temptation Sunday, because in the readings from God's Word, we have witnessed the temptation of the first Adam and his fall, and the fall of humanity as a result of that fall. And then in the gospel, we hear of the temptation of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, and how he resisted temptation. Before we get into that, though, I think the only honorable thing to do, especially at 7 o'clock in the morning, is to have a pop quiz. Okay? Where do we get the idea that Adam and Eve sinned by eating an apple? Where do we get that idea? That's not in the scriptures. In fact, in the account we just listened to, the tree itself is not named. In other places, it's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is obviously not a real tree. It's a symbolic tree. In Latin, it is called the arbol scientia bonum et malum, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, there's an interesting play on words here, because in Latin, the word for evil is malum. By strange coincidence, in Latin, the word for apple is malum. Just as in English, we can have the word pear, meaning two, or pear, meaning the fruit. In Latin, it's the same thing. And so in the Middle Ages, when the artists were trying to portray the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they naturally, knowing their Latin, they naturally thought of an apple. And that's where we get the idea that Adam and Eve ate an apple. Got it? Good. When we look at the gospel, the temptations presented to Jesus seem to us a little strange, don't they? Have you ever been tempted to hurl yourself off from the top of a high building? Most of us really haven't. Have you ever been tempted to try and turn stones into bread? That's not much of a temptation. The third one, I will give you all of the wealth of the world if you fall down and worship me, that makes a little more sense to us. But what is it that's really behind these other temptations? And more importantly, what do they have to do with thee and me, who have never been tempted to turn stones into bread, never been tempted to hurl ourselves from a high building, I hope. What do these things have to do with us? And if we look very, very closely, they have everything to do with us. In order to understand the significance of the temptations, we have to put them in context. And in order to put them in context, we have to go back to the last great feast of the Christmas season, the baptism of the Lord. The fathers of the church and the theologians of the church from ancient times have said that, humanly speaking, the baptism of the Lord represented the human Jesus at last coming to the full realization as a man of what his purpose was in the world. That for 30 years of his life, he had been wrestling around with, what is my relationship with my God? Why has my God put me in this world? What am I to do? And all of a sudden at the baptism, it becomes crystal clear to him that he is here to proclaim God's love, God's forgiveness, God's mercy, that he is to preach the good news of God's love. But having decided what his purpose was only part of the answer. Because the next question was, how do I go about doing that? How do I go about doing that? And this is where Satan, the prince of deceit, the master of lies, comes into the picture. And what he's saying to Jesus, in effect, is, you want to serve God? You want to do what God wants you to do in this world? I'm all for it. I want you to do that. Let me show you how. I'll show you how to do it. You cater to people. You turn stones into bread and give them, fill their bellies. And they'll love you. They'll follow you anywhere. You also dazzle them with spectacle. Throw yourself from the top of the temple and let them see the angels of God rescuing you. They'll be absolutely enthralled and they'll follow you anywhere. And then finally, Satan rips the mask off the temptations and he says, fall down and worship me, and I will give you all of the kingdoms of the world. What in effect is he saying to Jesus? He's saying to our Lord, if you want to serve God, take the easy way out. Take the way of manipulation. Take the way of power. Take the way of wealth. And they'll all come flocking to listen to your message. Forget about this nonsense of suffering. Forget about humility. Forget about obedience. You don't have to do that stuff. You don't have to get cracked on religion. Just follow what I'm telling you, and you will succeed. Satan, the great deceiver. Now do you begin to see what the temptations of Jesus have to do with you and me? Because the devil says exactly the same thing to us. Take the easy way out. Compromise. God understands you're only human. God understands. God will forgive you. He's a sap. He'll forgive you anything. You don't have to take these commandments too literally, you know. So, you want to go ahead and commit adultery? Go ahead. God will understand. You're only human. You want to steal a little extra money or cheat on your taxes? Go ahead. Everybody does it. Take the easy way out. Do what everybody else is doing. God will understand. The same basic temptation that confronted Jesus confronts us each and every day. Unfortunately, we don't handle temptation in the same way Jesus did. Too often, we handle it in the way Adam and Eve did and give right in. The devil is the master of lies and the master of deceit. And the greatest lie in this world today is the devil doesn't really exist. That's all medieval nonsense. He doesn't really exist. Oh, he most certainly does exist. And he's around every corner, at every turn in our lives, to undermine us. Because the one thing about Satan is his total contempt for you and me. We can be bamboozled, we can be manipulated, we can be lied to, and we're going to fall for it every time. And then once he gets us where he wants us, wants us in sin, then his contempt turns full-blown. And so he starts the process of discouragement. You hypocrite. You're sitting there in church all pious on a Sunday morning. Look what you did during the week. Who are you trying to fool? You're nothing but trash. You're worthless. You're a cheat. You're a liar. What's he doing? He's tearing us down. The work of Satan is always ultimately to tear us down, to make us feel unworthy, to make us feel worthless, to make us feel like trash and garbage. That is the work of Satan. The work of Jesus is to build us up, not by catering to us, not by patting us on the head and telling us whatever you want to do is perfectly okay. No, Jesus doesn't do that. He is always willing to forgive if we turn to him. He is never willing to lower the bar, to change the rules. And we live in an age, my friends, as you know as well as I do, we live in an age when the world wants to change the rules. For thousands and thousands and thousands of years since God first revealed himself to Moses, divorce and adultery have been sins. In our day and age, hey, what's sinful about it? Everybody does it. Take the easy way out. For all of Judeo-Christian history, same-sex marriage has been considered a sin. But in our day and age, hey, we got to be open-minded. It's a very interesting thing. A couple of weeks ago, we had the one text from the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus lists a catalog of sins. And Jesus himself does it only once. St. Paul does it twice in his letters. And the sins that Jesus lists begin in order an obtuse spirit. Fornication. You know what fornication is? We have a new name for it today. We don't call it fornication. I'm sexually active. We live in a day and age that wants to change all the rules. If there is no God, we can do that. We can do it with abortion. We can do it with euthanasia. We can do it in all sorts of ways. If there is no God. One of the most obscene movies I have ever seen in my life was on TV several years ago, and it was a Nazi documentary on euthanasia for the mentally incompetent, for the physically incompetent. And part of the Nazi program was that these people are not deserving of living. And they themselves, if they were in their right mind, would recognize that and want to die. So we're doing them a favor. What made that so obscene was that it was so logical. I mean, step by step by step, they took you through, and by the time you finished that propaganda, you would have had to be a blithering idiot to say, no, that's not right. And the only problem with that movie, and the only problem with so many of the things that are going on in this world today, is they are totally without reference to God. God has no place. God had no place in the arguments of Satan to Jesus, except to be used as a means of intimidating Jesus. In Jesus' mind and in Jesus' heart, God had every place. In my mind, in your mind, what place does God have? Because that will make all the difference in the way we live our lives. The theme of this Lenten season, and especially the first part of the Lenten season, is repentance. And repentance simply means think again. Shake yourselves out of your habitual religious attitudes. Think again. Examine yourself, not just your behavior. Christ is not first and foremost interested in our behavior. Christ is interested in what's on the inside, in our mind and in our heart. Re-examine ourselves in light of the gospel teaching. That's what this season is all about. It's not just a matter of prancing in on Ash Wednesday and getting your ashes and then parading around showing everybody how pious you are. That's not what it's about. It's about an intense turning back to God, re-examining ourselves, seeing what obstacles are still at work in our lives that keep us from God. And rather than keep excusing ourselves, that's the way I am. I got a rotten temper. Too bad. People understand. No, that's nonsense. That's stupid. That's taking the easy way out. Rather, we turn to God in humility and say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I'm trying to live a good life. Help me to live a better life. Lord, I am sorry for my sins. Help me to sin no more. Think again. And think to try to look at things not the way we see them, not the way our human common sense tells us to look at things, but to look at things the way God sees them. Adam in the garden and Eve used their common sense, and look where it left them. Jesus did not use his common sense. He used rather his faith-based knowledge of God's will and what God wants and how God wants to be served. And it wasn't the way of power. It wasn't the way of wealth. It wasn't the way of ease. But rather, it was the way of suffering. And because of the suffering of Jesus Christ, you and I have been saved. We have been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. Amen.